all probably have that discipline in our lives about devotions. And for me, I've always kind of, I got in this habit many, many years ago, and that was spending time before the Lord and meditating on his sufferings. And it's an amazing thing when you think about the record that has been given to us in the Word of God regarding the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We all probably have that discipline in our lives about devotions. And for me, I've always kind of, I got in this habit many, many years ago, and that was spending time before the Lord and meditating on his sufferings. And it's an amazing thing when you think about the record that has been given to us in the Word of God regarding the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. From the beginning, Genesis, all the way through the last chapter in Revelation, so much has been spoken, written about the sufferings. And think another thought, and that thought is how they apply to us. Think if Christ had not died on the cross. Think if Christ had not come as a human being. What would we have? We would have nothing other than a religious system rather than a relationship with the living God. Man, it's an amazing thing. You know, Mount Everest is the highest peak on Earth, 29,000 some feet. And right beneath the summit of Everest is this zone called the Death Zone. It's like at 26,000 feet. And they say that most people die, they perish from that moment on, from that level of 26,000 feet, trying to get to the summit. And if you think that it is a fact that Everest is the highest point on Earth, well, think about Mount Calvary. Think about Golgotha, Skull Hill, Mount Moriah, right outside the city gates. That is the highest hill in the universe. That hill starts right there outside the city gates, and it goes right up into the throne room of God, Mount Calvary. And right beneath Mount Calvary is Gethsemane, the death zone. I'd like to talk a little bit about this to you tonight. And I think it's important for us to develop these meditations and to try to get to know the Lord better in this sense. I know we're all pushing in that direction, but it seems like it's been the theme this whole weekend, starting with Pastor Ron yesterday, and he was talking to us about, you know, we were discussing how can we maintain our godly walk? How can we keep going with the Lord and not falling? You know, because that's for me, and I'm sure for you, I want to finish well. I don't want to fall. I don't want to flame out. I don't want to have to bring scandal to 40 years of ministry, 40 years of walking with the Lord, and then flame out over some mishap, some undisciplined area in my life that got a hold of me. You know, we just saw Stephen Larson fell. The big reformed icon went down in flames. Why? Because, I think it's because that we have a tendency to get a little too big about ourselves and get our eyes off the Lord. And that's why I like to always zero back into this area of the Lord's suffering. So when we do this, it gets us off the highway of chaos. When you take the time to sit there and meditate over the verses and the words and ask the Lord, show me something, Lord. Give me something here. Break my heart, Lord. I gotta have a busted heart. I can't have a hardened heart. And you sit before him and you're away from the highway of chaos and you close your eyes or you shut the door against sick normal and you are just shut in with God. It's a precious time. So precious. So, let's read the scriptures here. I like meditating, one more thing, kind of introductory. I like meditating on the Lord because it's like a rest area. It's like I pull off, the side of the road and I rest. And there's green trees there and there's birds flying around. And I'm sitting there just with the Lord. And I don't have any of that other chaos on the highway, you know, that's going by me, flying by me. It's just he and I in the garden. So it's a wonderful thing. Let's start in Mark 14, verse 32. I'm going to read a few verses, and I might be skipping around, but this is kind of like the base right here for us. So it says here, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, that is, deeply distressed and very troubled. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt, or what you would have me to do. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Verse 39, and he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Verse 42. So the first point I want to get to you about, now remember, we are at a meditation. This is a meditation. So we're not going to grab all the different things that you could pull out of this. But as we go through it, I'm sure the Spirit of God is going to speak to you. I'm sure he's going to give you a revelation about this. I may not even say it, but you may get something from the Lord on this. And that's exciting when we're doing this kind of thing. First thing I want you to see is that this prayer, we want to talk a little bit about the prayer. Now, remember when Pastor Mike spoke of Isaiah 28 today? Remember that? Remember the 4 points that he gave us? The first point was the tried stone. The prayer is the making of the tried stone. Jesus Christ, our tried stone, as he goes into this death zone with the Father, confronted. He is confronted now with the will of God. He's confronted now with everything that he came to earth to accomplish. Think of it. 12-year-old, he says, I must be about my Father's business. Everything about the life of Christ was moving in this direction to this point. All those years from the moment he came out of the womb of his mother. And now he's on the threshold of walking into our redemption, of securing for us our redemption, securing for the plight of man who was hopeless, without hope, having no hope. And here he is right on the precipice of this, and he's on his face on the ground, wrestling with the will of God. Now, I want you to know that this wrestling was not the sort of wrestling that he was going to shrink back. Have you ever been confronted with the will of God in your life? That he gave you his will, and as uncomfortable as it was, you knew you had to walk through it. You knew you had to go through that will, and there was no going back. See, this constraint of prayer was not a constraint. It was a constraint to carry him through to the end. And this is why he's pleading with the Lord. Every one of us have suffered this sort of thing in our own sinful, our own, you know, human way, our own tainted Adam human way. It doesn't compare with any of this, but we get the idea, see? And it says here in Luke 12:50, I wrote this down, Jesus said this. I want you to hear the scripture. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened till it be accomplished? That means, how am I distressed? I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I distressed until it be accomplished? And here he is right now. That word distressed, it denotes union. It denotes association, companionship, affliction, preoccupation, association. You see, this is what the Lord was carrying around with him his whole life. He was associated with the moment when he would bear the sins of the world. And it came to that right now. And in his humanness, he said, Father, if the cup can pass away, let it be. Nevertheless, I'm constrained, Father. I'm constrained. I'm going forward into your will. Oh, this is a great encouragement to us to go forward into his will. This is not a prayer of escape. Rather, it's a prayer of constraint. We have two opposing forces. We have the purity of Christ. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And he's confronted with the cup of his Father that he had to drink in order to save us. He was confronted with the cup of his Father. And this is two opposing things. Holy purity. How can we even describe it in our own state? I think he likes when we talk about it, though. I think he bends his ear to us when he sees his children speaking of it, thinking of him, talking of him. And he says, oh, they're talking about me now. Oh, they're talking about me. Oh, I just love when they talk about, when my kids talk about me. So many of my kids curse and take my name in vain. So many of the ones I want to love and want to reconcile back to me. Oh, they curse my name. They use it as a swear word. Oh, but look at my children. Oh, I hear them. I hear them talking about me. Hey, brother, what do you think this scripture means? What do you think this scripture means? And we're batting this stuff back and forth. I think God is pleased. I really do. Two conflicting natures battling to go forward, okay? Two diametrically opposed natures. Another thing I want you to notice about this is the intimacy of the prayer. The intimacy, Father. The intimacy. We can have the same intimacy since we've been saved. We can pour out our soul to him, just like Jesus poured out his soul unto death, it says. He poured out his soul unto death, the scripture says, you know. The intimacy, the human aspect of the prayer, it proves the humanness of Christ through all this. That he was thought of not himself to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made into the likeness of men. What we see here is that we're not dealing with a dumb animal. We're not dealing with the Passover lamb. We're dealing with the Son of God. We're seeing the Son of God as he wrestles in the garden to go forward to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And unlike a dumb animal that has no will, no say in the matter, he fought and wrestled on the ground in his humanness to carry through the work of God. Praise God. Let's look now at the cup real quick. What was in the cup? This is what he was wrestling with here. Now I need a drink. This is what he was wrestling with. The cup. The cup. The cup is the precious cornerstone. Remember those 4 points that Steve was talking about this morning? Our Christ, when he takes the cup, he becomes the precious cornerstone because he's going to take the wine of the wrath of God upon himself. In that cup is the wrath of God. In that cup is the sin of man. In that cup is our just deserts. What we deserve, he took. And in that cup was the event of the punishment of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Adam's nature Adam's rebellious nature. And keep in mind, who was in the garden when Adam sinned? Who was in the garden? Jesus was in the garden. Jesus was there the whole time. He saw the rebellion. Jesus was the one that appeared to Abraham. Jesus has been there from the beginning. He was the one who gave the promise of the Redeemer in Genesis 3:16. It was Jesus, and here he is now. Here he is now, the only one that could save humanity. And he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The name of the sermon is Gethsemane, Conflict and Victory. And we see the conflict of the Son of Man wrestling in the garden as he prepares to go to Mount Golgotha and become our sin substitute, the cup of the wrath of God. You see, sin demands justice. Sin demands punishment. Sin demands it because God is holy. God is holy. Lamentations 3:1 says, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Now, Jeremiah penned those words, but those words apply to Jesus Christ. I am the man that has received or has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. What is wrath? How can I describe it? Burning anger, sore displeasure, fury. I know this, that wrath is accountability before a holy God. And I know those who do not believe, John 3:36, and this is what we preach on the streets all the time, if you will not believe, the wrath of God abides on you. That wrath abides on the head of the unbelievers because they won't simply believe in this, what we're preaching tonight. They won't believe the account of the Son of God. And the wrath is waiting to drop. The hammer is waiting to drop, and it will drop. It drops the moment they enter eternity. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold back the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed. Where was that wrath in Romans 1:18? That was talking about the flood, was it not? Talking about the flood. Was that the wrath of God upon a world of disobedience? How about the wrath of God in coming upon Christ? And he's shrinking back knowing that I have to do this. Nobody can do it. It has to be me. This is what I prophesied of in Genesis. This is what I spoke of. I'm the one who spoke this as the Logos, as the eternal God. And here I am in the flesh, wrestling in the humanness of humanity. Romans 2:5. Look at this here. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Folks, you know, we're heading down the highway to eternity. We're heading down. It's not that much further down the road. And the whole world, it says, lies in wickedness. And the whole world could be saved if they came to Christ by faith. The whole world could be saved. And that is why we proclaim it. And that is why we preach it. That come to Christ. Come to Jesus before it's too late. And you need to pray. You need to pray for your circle, whether your relatives or whoever it is, your friends, your coworkers, the ones that you have a burden for, you know, that you carry with, the guys you're always intermingling with, all the people that you see all the time, and you carry them around in your heart. You need to pray from God. Give them a revelation. God, give them a conviction of their sin. Spirit of God, you say you're supposed to convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh, Lord, do it in them. Do it in them. You know, I asked a young man the other day, I said, if God was to ask you, what should I do to let you into heaven? What would you tell him? And I loved his answer. He said, I don't know. He wasn't proud. He wasn't pompous. He just simply said, I don't know. In other words, he knew in the conviction of his heart that there was nothing, nothing in his life that could qualify him to go into that holy place. And so he got the gospel track. And I told him to read the Gospel of John and highlight with his highlighter the word belief all the way through that book. And there's probably, I think it's 90 times in there it says, believe, 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 believe. Knock on wood, believe. Get it through your thick skull, believe. You know? 2 Corinthians, here's another part of the cup, and then we'll move on. The wrath of God. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, you think that that was repelling to Jesus? That I'm going to be made sin? It's like, See, the conflict, as you read the account, it escalates. It escalates. It goes up. He goes to his disciples looking for comfort. And the scripture says, you know, I looked for comforters, but I found none. I found no comforters. He was isolated, totally alone in the will of God. And he had to cast himself upon the mercy of his Father. His disciples couldn't help him. They were snoring. Lord, okay, yeah, we're going to pray. And that's something to learn from that is that nothing we do can add to his salvation. There's nothing we do. We get saved in spite of ourselves. We get saved in spite of our good intentions, but our bad actions. God doesn't want the sinful hands of man mixing in the salvation formula. God doesn't want that. Not when you compare this to Jesus. Compare the two. Not when you compare this to Jesus. Who are you going to choose if you're God? You're going to choose God. One more scripture and we'll move on. Psalm 88. It's interesting to see all these scriptures. You can see them through the scriptures, you know, as you read. And Psalm 88, verse 6 and 7 says, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. This is messianic. In darkness, in the deeps. And then it says this, Thy wrath lieth hard or heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. This is the price that it took to pay for our sins. The price that it took to pay for our sins. Oh, man. Oh, thank you, Lord. This song is, what we just sing there? This song is for you. I forgot the words, but this song, Lord, is for you. It's a heart song. You see, the redeemed song of the Lord is a relational redeemed song from those who were once lost and they're so in love with Jesus that he is they're all in awe. Next point is the blood. The blood. Going back to Isaiah 28:16, the third point Pastor Steve said was the sure foundation. Remember, the sure foundation. The blood is the sure foundation. Isn't that right? That's our foundation, the blood. It says here, I'm going to go to Luke right now, just listen. Luke 22:44 said, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Splat, 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 falling down to the ground. This is the climactic moment of the prayer. This is the moment where Christ almost died, where he died right there in the garden. It crescendoed right here. And it was so intensified that a miracle happened, I guess. It's a miracle. That the blood came from within. And it says in the Greek that these drops were like clots. Clots. They were clots. Thick. They were thick clots of blood that splattered down to the ground. And man, think about this. Think about this for a minute. You know, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, Christ was not going into the Holy of Holies here. That was over there. That was Calvary over there. This is outside. This is outside the tabernacle, okay? This is outside. But every single animal sacrifice that was performed by that priest throughout the year, the blood was sprinkled on the veil outside the Holy of Holies. And some say it went on the veil, some say it went on the ground. I think it went on both. Just and it created a threshold of blood for the priest because of his sinfulness to walk over into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And the scripture says in Leviticus 4, 5 and 6, "And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary." So blood is so significant in our salvation. We know this. We understand that we, what? Our sins are for remitted by the blood, in whom you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness, the washing of regeneration, the washing of our sin debt is done through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here he is bleeding out. He bled out on his face before the Lord. It was a repulsion that had come upon him. It almost took him out. But we see something else here, I think. Now this is, I'm just going to throw it up in your face and you can receive it or reject it. But I think that there's something very important here, and that is the ratifying of the covenant between God and God. The ratifying of the covenant between God and God. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, when God could swear by no other, he swore by himself. God said to God, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You know, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness." God and God are working to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. And the Son of God bled out before his Father and says, "I'm all in. I'm all in. I ratify the covenant. Here's my blood." God swore by himself. And this is the assurance of your salvation right here. That it was God who swore by himself. It was God who did the obedience. It was God who laid his life down. And it was God who accepted it. He said, "You're accepted. You're accepted. I accept you. And I accept him too." Do you accept him? Another thing about this I want to say. Who wrote the account in Luke? Luke did. Dr. Luke wrote it, right? But he wasn't in the garden. He wasn't there. Somebody had to tell him. Somebody had to give him the revelation. The disciples never speak of it. Luke's the only one who speaks of it. The blood that splattered down from the pores of the Savior down to the ground. Did Peter tell him? Did James tell him? Or did the Holy Spirit tell him? Did the Holy Spirit tell him that, oh, the Son of God bled out for the redemption of humanity. The Son of God took that pure blood of God and bled out onto the ground. And you know, here's something else to think about. Now, we're meditating. It's a meditation. You know, we don't worship the blood, do we? We worship the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We don't worship the blood. And if you look in the scriptures, this is the only account of blood from here until John 19, where the soldier pierced his side and out came blood and water. You never read about blood in the account of the crucifixion. You never read that they plaited a crown of thorns on his head and they beat him down and the blood ran down his face. You never read that, and the blood ran down from the nail prints in his hands and feet. And when they lashed him with the cat of nine tails and they made deep the furrows in his back in his bloodied mess. You never read it. Nothing about the blood. I think it's interesting. I think it's interesting because religion always worships the external. You look at Catholicism, it worships that sort of thing. Blood is everywhere on their statues of Jesus. They worship the blood. They have the communion that they have is the real blood, they say, the real blood of Jesus. They worship that, but we worship the Lamb. I think there's a big difference there. That in relationship, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so there's no gore in this. There is no gore in the scripture concerning this, concerning his death. This is holy stuff. When you read about the accounts of Jesus, that is holy ground that you're going on. And God leaves the gore out. God wants you to understand the substitutionary act, not the external gore, but the substitutionary act. Finally, the last point is the victory. The victory. It said here in Mark verse 42, chapter 14, verse 42, it says, he said, he came through it. He came through it. He bled out. He got up. He went to his disciples. He says, hey, stop sleeping now. Come on, it's time to get up. It's time to go. He said, the time is at hand. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Now it's time to go, guys. And he says, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now you see here, and from this point on, there's nothing but victory. From this point on. There's no conflict anymore. There's no struggle anymore with the Son of God. There is nothing. He goes through the threshold into the Holy of Holies, and he gives himself a ransom for many. And it's just so beautiful. It's just so beautiful to see how much in control he is after the crises of the garden. Look at John 18, and we're getting ready to close. John 18, verse 1. It says here, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. And then it talks about them coming with a band of soldiers. It talks about all the confusion that's going on. They're going to take him. They're going to tie him up. They're going to imprison him, okay? And is Jesus shrinking back from any of this? Not a bit. Jesus says in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him or happen to him, went forth. And what did he say to them? Who do you seek? No shrinking back. Who do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? He said, I am. And they all fell down backwards. Two words, I am. And the power of those words caused that whole troop to fall over. Because he is God in the flesh. And that right then, he was victorious man. He had gotten the victory. And he had walked through that crisis. And now he was in control. So I want you to know as we close that Jesus is our champion. Jesus is our Goliath slayer. Jesus is the one who has delivered us from the power of the grave. He is the one that has secured our place in heaven for us. He is the one that because of that, we have a bright future. And I want you all to know that keep looking up. Keep looking up because... You know, It could be any day. It could be any day. Time is moving forward. So that's it. We're going to close now. Chris is going to come up and lead us in song. And we are going to open the altar. Now, you know how we work around here. If you have something you want to come to the altar and pray about, you want to close something with the Lord, come on up. If you're not sure of your salvation, come on up. Your surety is Jesus. He is the surety. Amen.